The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning at verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries out, a voice says, cry out, and what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because of the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up and do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And the second reading is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. How good are you at getting prepared for Christmas? Well, more generally, how good are you at getting prepared for anything? I reckon there's sort of two people, sorts of people in this world, right? There's the people that prepare well and truly in advance. Yeah? And there's the other group of people who think they prepare well and truly in advance, but what it really is the last minute. Yep. So I well and truly fall into that latter category. But there are some people that exist that go to the Boxing Day sales to get cheap Christmas decorations for the next year. Some people are that prepared. Which of those two camps are you? Are you one of the late preparers? If you are, hopefully you're married to or related to someone who's an early preparer, because your life will just be better. If you're an early preparer and you're married or connected to a late preparer, God bless you. You need God's grace in your life in lots of different ways. But here's the thing. I think God is both. God is both an early preparer and a late preparer. And when we look at Christmas, that is certainly the case. When we look at the arrival of Jesus in this world, that was certainly the case. I mean, in 1 Peter 1:20, it says that he was chosen before the creation of the world. Like before the universe even existed, God had in mind that Jesus would come. That's planning ahead. And, you know, it's all the way through the Old Testament in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve have sinned and been kicked out of the garden and God pronounces a curse on the snake and says, the offspring of Adam and Eve will crush your head. And then in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abram that all of the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your descendant, Jesus. It's identified by Paul in the New Testament. Then there was the nation of Israel and there was the great king, King David. And then there was God's covenant promise that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne. And there was this messianic expectation that God would send the Messiah. And there's many passages, but one of them is, for example, in Isaiah chapter 10, and it says this, sorry, chapter 11, a shoot will come from the stump of Jesse. From his root a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will lie with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. And I'll go on. But there was this, God was speaking into his people for centuries. I've neglected to mention that in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses said, there's one who will come after me, like me. Listen to him, a prophet, listen to him. And so it's there in, before creation, it's there in the garden, it's there with Abram, it's there with Moses, it's here with Isaiah. And then we get to the readings today. And it's a bit confusing if you're listening closely, because in the beginning of Mark's gospel it says, as it says in the prophet Isaiah, let me just get to it, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And those of you that were listening really closely or following on will say, well, those words weren't in the bit from Isaiah. And you'd be right. I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way is not from Isaiah. It's actually from Malachi. And what Mark has done is he's mashed together two Old Testament references from Malachi and Isaiah. And this was a common thing that you did. And the practice, if you like, when that happened was, is that the more important prophet, you would name them. So Isaiah is considered more important than Malachi. Apart from anything else, it's just massively long, like 66 chapters versus 4 chapters, right? And so you've got a quote from Malachi mashed together with a quote from Isaiah. And this is really interesting because Malachi is maybe one of the last books of the Old Testament to be written. And it's written after the Jewish people had gone into exile, after they had returned from exile, after they had at least started to rebuild the temple. But when the first tabernacle was built, God's glory descended in a cloud. When Solomon's temple was built, God's glory descended in a cloud. But when they rebuilt the temple, nothing like that happened. But in Malachi chapter 3, it says this. God speaking through Malachi says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. So Mark is saying, John the Baptist is the one who's going to precede and announce the arrival of the Lord himself, of God himself. And he's also the one from Isaiah 40 that's shouting out, prepare the way for the Lord. So that these centuries before Jesus, God is speaking into his people about what is going to happen. God's prepared well and truly in advance. But then there's a flurry of activity at the last minute. Angels are appearing left, right and center. People are having dreams. People are going to Egypt and back again. All that sort of stuff all over the place. And then, just immediately before Jesus' public ministry starts, John the Baptist starts his ministry. And what an amazing impact he had. In the first decades of the first century, John the Baptist was maybe the most well-known Jewish person. Like when Paul got to Ephesus, there were disciples of John there. You know, all the way from Israel, all the way to the far other side of what is modern-day Turkey. And even in the passage we read in Mark's Gospel, it says, all of Judea and the whole of Jerusalem went out to him. Now, that's probably, you know, a generalization, but the vast majority of people did. And getting from Jerusalem down to the Jordan where you get baptized, it's an easy hour drive today on a highway. But back then, it's a day in each direction. It's easy getting there because you're walking downhill. It's a pain getting back because you're walking uphill through the hot of the desert. But John was such an important figure and such a compelling figure with such a compelling message that all of Judea and all of Jerusalem traipsed down to the Jordan to hear him. And he was saying, after me comes one more powerful than I. God, who had prepared for the arrival of Jesus since before the creation of the world, is also announcing it at the last minute before Jesus starts his ministry. But God doesn't just plan and prepare in the big, you know, Jesus coming sort of way. God also plans and prepares in your life and my life. A number of years ago, I did a thing where I was deliberately reflecting on my life, and it was part of a course I was doing, and the process was, we're given a framework and little, sticky notes, and we had to jot down all these significant people in our lives and significant events in our lives and arrange it sort of in a timeline and looking back to see where God had been present and at work in your life. And I could see that, yeah, well, when I finished university and I moved from Brisbane to Melbourne, that God's hand was in that transition in terms of the people I met and the things that happened in my life to bring me to where I am today. See, God was preparing things even then for me. Like on the scale of location and career. But also happens in the micro. Chris and I were just chatting on Friday, and Chris was talking about how one particular day, two different people, or one particular weekend, two different people had related to her how prophetic words that she'd given to them years before, they had just rediscovered that day, and that how vital they were for them in that moment. And God's saying, like, this is a topic for your next podcast on the Prophecy Project. See, God prepares in the macro, but also in the micro. God's preparing stuff in your life. And God's preparing stuff for us in Christmas. But the voice crying in the wilderness says, prepare the way for the Lord. What way are you and I? What preparation are we going to bring to the party? God's brought plenty of preparation to the party. We sung Jesus is the center. But we need to name and recognize that this world, and particularly this season in our world, has developed to the point where it is arranged to make anything but Jesus the center. This culture is preparing you and me, and if we just sort of wander our way aimlessly through it, it will distract us. Yeah? This world and this season is set up to do other things. It's set up to invite you to parties. And because we have such segmented lives, there's virtually no overlap between your work party and the school party and the neighbourhood party, and so you end up going to a million functions. And you're just so busy. Which function am I going to today? And you've almost got nothing, no time to think about God. Let me tell you that this world is set up for you to purchase gifts. Like, how easy is it to just go onto Amazon and go one-click purchase? Right? They've prepared a super highway for you to purchase. And all of the shops are providing you with loads of food, preparing you to consume it. And while they're doing that, you've got all of the diet companies preparing their ads to roll out in January because now you'll feel like you've eaten over and you need to lose some weight before you start back at work and school. Like, this world is uniquely, and our culture is uniquely shaped to drag your attention to parties and to presents and to food. And to cram it so full there's almost no place for God. And so our first point of preparation is to name it. It's not a unconscious thing that's happening. It's not just something that I'm unaware of. I recognize that this is what is happening. Now, you're not going to change that. You're not going to change all of those things that you have to go to and the presents you have to buy and all those sort of things. But you can flip it so that what was intended to be a distraction becomes a focus. Every time you purchase a present, you think about the gift of Jesus. Every time you attend a celebration of a party, you remember how Jesus welcomed everybody and went to parties with the outcasts and the most unlikely people. And every time you consume copious quantities of Christmas food, you remember Jesus who fed the 5,000 and said, "I am the bread of life." So flip the script. The very things that are designed to distract you from Jesus, turn them into prompts to focus on Jesus. It says in Isaiah, "Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low." So there's mountains and there's valleys that need to be torn down and filled in our lives to make a runway for God. There's the external things that we've talked about, but there are also the internal things. And John came preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so people traipsed through the desert down to the Jordan River and confessed their sins and received a baptism of cleansing as a preparation. And so you and I, we can prepare inwardly for Jesus, this Christmas, this Christ service, this Christ-focused event where we remember Jesus coming to this earth. By doing some internal reflection and saying, yeah, this is what I do wrong. This is what I don't do that I should do. And being real with God about it. An inward assessment. Saying, God, this is me. With all of my failures, I admit it to you, I confess it to you, I need you to forgive me. And then begin to act on it, because when all of the motley crew came to John and saying, well, what should we do? There was all these sorts of people. There were the tax collectors and there were soldiers and all those sort of things. It's recorded in Luke chapter 3, and this is what John says in response. He's basically saying, don't just say nice words, do something about it. Bear the fruits of repentance. Don't just acknowledge your inward brokenness, but actually do something different. What should we do then, they asked. This is in Luke chapter 3, verse 11. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none. And anyone who has food should do the same. This Christmas season, repent of your selfishness and your consumer's life and be generous. Radically generous. Even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to. And so, then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In other words, be concerned about justice and cultivate contentment. Generosity, justice, and contentment. You can choose to act into those things in the coming weeks. How can you be generous to those who have much less than you? How can you invite people to around your table? How can you make sure that in your places where you work and study and interact with others, that you act justly and people are treated fairly? Look for ways. Not just an internal sense of God, I'm sorry, but an outworking of that internal sense in these ways. God has prepared from before the creation of the world for the first Christmas. God works in our lives to prepare us for things in our lives. And God is working in your life now, maybe even in unrecognized ways, to prepare you for the celebration of the coming of Jesus that we're doing this Christmas season. One of the ways that I've noticed that God has been doing that for me is that I've been really blessed by listening to some of the songs that people have shared that are being relevant to them, and that we've got our EBC song shared list that's available on the Hub and Spotify and Apple Music. And there's a couple of songs on that list in particular that have been really speaking to my heart. God's been preparing, and I've been, playing them regularly and listening to them and letting them seep into my soul. Maybe there's something else. God's highlighted to you a particular passage of scripture, or there's a particular carol that's meaningful, or there's some other Christmas decoration that you've put up on your tree that reminds you, or there's a nativity scene that you've put in your hallway, or whatever. There's some other thing that God is already prompting you to remember and focus on Jesus with, and you all you need to do is respond to it. And so we've got things like our special service next week and our service on Easter, on Christmas Eve, and our other service on Christmas Day. But then, you know what? We want people to connect with God in deep ways after that. And we're having, after Christmas Day, we're having a downtime. We've practiced this for many years that we shut the church down. We don't have any services or other organized activities until the middle of January. This year, numbers of our small groups have been looking at the whole practice of Sabbath, setting aside a day a week to be with God. And it's a battle to get to it. And there's four elements to it, and they are that you stop and you rest and you delight and you worship. Well, after Christmas, we're having a Sabbath season where we can lay aside the mechanics of church, all of the volunteering that's associated with making everything happen, and we can just be. We can stop. We can rest. We can delight in God. And we can worship. You know, there's the way that people have celebrated Christmas and Christians have celebrated Christmas over the years has changed. If you're 1,000 to 1,500 years ago, between the 11th of November and Christmas, you would be doing lots of fasting. Now, we just can't even conceive that. What, fasting in December with all those parties? Like our world is in totally the opposite way around. But the other thing that people used to do was that Christmas wasn't just Christmas. There were 12 days of Christmas. And there was feasting from the 25th of January through to the 25th of December through to the 6th of January, where people would celebrate the birth of Jesus through to the baptism of Jesus. Now, we've flipped it around the other way. We've got feasting up until the 25th, and then we collapse in a food coma for the next couple of weeks after that. Now, we're not going to change that in the way that our society works, but we can press into it from a spiritual perspective. I'm going to enjoy the celebrating. But then we're going to be waiting. waiting for God, without doing anything, learning to be with God without an agenda. It's a bit like after the intensity of the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, Jesus says to the disciples, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. And then you will be my witnesses. Well, that's like the rhythm for us. At the end of this year, we get to Christmas and then we wait. To be with God without agenda, to rest, to be open to the filling of the Spirit again, so that we can be empowered to go into the new year with God's energy and God's direction and God's leading. And you, if you feel like you don't really get into the connecting with God much in the hurly-burly in the lead-up to Christmas, that's okay. We've got downtime straight afterwards. I encourage you to enter into both of them, but if you can't get into one, get into the other. Recognize the way God is preparing, has prepared stuff for the whole world. Do some reflecting on your own life and see how God has moved in your life in the past. Maybe identify a simple thing that God has brought to your attention or brought into your life even in the last couple of weeks. And know, yes, God's preparing for work in my life. And I can prepare by naming the distractions that exist in the culture, admitting to the internal flaws, taking simple steps to act in generosity, justice, and contentment. But also then entering into a Sabbath season of deliberate waiting. And this time of year will become a rich spiritual experience for you individually and for us as a church. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are both a plan in advance and a last minute person. And Lord, that you've done stuff in our past and you're doing stuff right now in our lives. Give us the spiritual eyes to see that, God. To identify how you're preparing to work in our lives. And Lord, help us to prepare to receive you into our lives afresh. Lord, speak to each individual here in the unique ways you want them to prepare. And meet them profoundly this Christmas season, I pray. Amen.